I'm hanging out here today with my good friend Paul McGovern, and he is the lead pastor of Crossroads Church in Fremont, and has been doing ministry now for 23 years in the Bay Area, so almost as long as I've been alive. And in my opinion, Paul is not only one of the greatest leaders in our area, but a tremendous man of God, fantastic husband. How long have you and Karen been married?
28 years,
and they have two
happily married 25 years, married 28 years. So,
and that we could probably do another conversation about those first 5 years of marriage,
right?
Some other time,
absolutely.
Paul has been both a personal mentor and an encourager. When we first started Echo, in fact, Crossroads was pretty much the primary sponsoring church in the Bay Area, and sent over teams of people to help, financial resources. And one thing I think that was most pivotal in our journey was a conversation Stacy and I had with Paul. We actually had a trip out here before we started the church, and we're trying to figure out, should we start this brand new church in the Bay Area, and sat down for some Thai food. And Stacy and I were actually at that point in the conversation kind of leaning towards maybe not coming to the Bay Area to start the church. But God really used that one conversation to kind of shift, because Paul really encouraged us about the need for a church like what God had put in our heart. It was an awesome conversation.
Yeah, I remember that day very well. One of our common mentors, John Wooster, said, "Hey, would you sit down and have dinner with Andy and Stacy? Because they came to the Bay Area and they don't think they're a match." And so we met. And I just remember encouraging you, "Hey, maybe you're not a match here, but if you just drive to this area and look around, you guys would be awesome here." And I was so thrilled when you decided to stay.
Yeah, and I think that conversation kind of pushed us in a direction. So there are a lot of you whose lives have been changed as a result of Paul's influence. And that conversation God used, in addition to so many other conversations along the way. Paul, one thing that has always struck me about our conversations, and really the way both you and Karen have modeled your life and ministry, is that you guys really do live out this hero maker message that we've been talking about. And especially in this idea today, even as we're going into what does it mean to be a kingdom builder, or to live a life that's a kingdom building life. And I think everybody faces the tension here in the Bay Area, like super busy, got a lot going on. But you seem to have really leaned into that tension to say, okay, not only am I going to be focused on my own church, my own responsibilities, but also living a life that's focused on others and building the kingdom of God in other churches, really. Talk about how you manage that tension and as you walk through that.
So much I'd like to say. Like, first of all, just a funny story. When you started, I remember at Crossroads standing up and saying, "Hey, Andy and Stacy are starting this new church, and we want you to go help them. And if God leads any of you to stay and help them, I am all for that." And I remember we had a guest that day, and he went home with his wife, and he said, "I don't want to go back to that church because that pastor's an idiot." And she said, "What do you mean?" He said, "How is he ever going to grow his church if he's encouraging his members to go somewhere else?"
Wow.
But I knew that if we could help plant a great church that would reach more people, that's just multiplying ministry. And eventually he realized I wasn't quite that much an idiot. And he came back, and he wasn't a believer then. We reached him for Christ, baptized him.
Wow.
And then he came up after me and says, "Now I get it." Hmm. "Now I get it." And I think there's some principles. I think if you're gonna really understand kingdom building, there's room for only one king, mm-hmm. and that's Jesus. And it's gotta be about doing his will, his way. And he wants to reach the whole world, not just my little corner in my little church. And so that's kind of the mindset. And I also, you introduced me as the lead pastor, but I have this running joke that I always, when I introduce myself, I always say I'm the head foot washer. Hmm. And my job is to serve you and lift you up to have the greatest impact for the kingdom.
Yeah.
And I get ministry here in the Bay Area. I've been serving God, trying to grow the church for the last 23 years. And I know that life is hard on families in the Bay Area for most families to make it, both husband and wife have to work. Yeah. And then you have the logistics of getting the kids to all their stuff, and time is precious. But I think the time of our life is precious. Mm-hmm. And I want to encourage people to live to have the greatest impact possible. So I encourage people, go on mission trips, help start new churches, have an impact. And any place you have an impact, it all counts for the kingdom.
Yeah.
So that's kind of the mindset we've lived with, and tried to help start 10 other churches since we've started. And one of our greatest church starts that we got to be a part of was when you guys started.
Well, and I think it's interesting too, when you look at this mindset that, like you were saying, in the moment, first of all, how rare it is for a pastor to actually stand up and say, hey, go help these other churches. But then there's also the reality that it happens. Like, I know that there were several people from Crossroads that came over, many of them that they gave sacrificially, they served. And those are people that would have been
and
giving.
And then they liked your preaching better than mine. And they said, you know, we're not coming back, Pastor.
For a year. Yeah. And then they're like, oh, well, we missed the maturity that Paul has.
Emphasis on mature, yeah. Right?
So I think that in the short run, there is a loss, right? There is almost a death in that. But over the long haul, now 23 years in, you're seeing like the fruit of that. So what would you say from a vision standpoint and really our lives, long-term, what are the benefits that you've experienced and Karen has experienced and your church has experienced of being a kingdom building church?
Right. I think this is really fresh for me right now because we're having a lot of turnover in the Bay Area, people selling their homes and moving away. And it seems like there's not a week that goes by where someone's not coming out, hey, Pastor, man, we love you. We love this church. It has changed our lives, but we're moving. Mm-hmm. And my common phrase right now is, well, hey, if you're going to leave us and break our heart, you better make it count. So wherever you're going, go on purpose and make it count. And so I feel like God is, from the very beginning, God has always wanted us to be a sending base. Like we don't own anybody. Our church doesn't own anybody. They belong to our King Jesus. And so we want people to get rooted in Christ and then live on mission for him. And if we can send people out, and because of that, now we have people all over the world, from Arizona to Oregon to Sacramento to someone living in Greece, a couple in Germany, literally people all over the world who are living boldly for Christ. And selfishly, I just feel like, man, we're part of that impact. We're part of that difference of changing the world. Mm-hmm. When Jesus said, for God so loved the world, and when he said, go make disciples of all nations, he really meant it. Mm-hmm. And so get to be a hands-on part of that, and seeing that influence spread just means the world to us.
That's amazing, man.
So short term, sometimes it does suck, especially when great couples leave. Don't get me wrong, it's heartbreaking. But at the same time, if we can envision and equip people to make a difference wherever they're at, mm-hmm. then we know ultimately we win.
Yeah, yeah. And I think with the 10 that you've started now, the 10 churches and the people that you've sent, the orchard and the impact of what you've done is amazing, Paul. And I'm grateful. Our church is where it is today because you and Karen have lived this out. And I just got one last question before we wrap up. I'd love to hear from you, like, what is your, like, when you look at the Bay Area for the next 2 to 3 decades, like, what do you see are the possibilities for the San Francisco Bay Area in terms of the church at large?
Wow, I think when we first started, I felt like the Bay Area was hard soil. Like, it was hard to reach people and start new churches. But I think God is doing something amazing in the Bay Area. And I think we have a window of opportunity to have a great world-changing impact. And I think people are more open to spirituality than I've ever seen. We have the whole world right at our doorstep. Mm-hmm. And one of the things that I believe is happening, because I'm in that generation now, is I'm seeing a lot of churches that are becoming older congregations. But if these older congregations will open up with vision and say, hey, let's partner with some younger congregations who are hungry to reach people for Christ and make a difference, I see like a great awakening with a lot of churches that are actually dying, finding a season of whole new life and whole new harvests of people coming to Christ. And I think it's happening. I see it happening. And I can't, I want to stay in the fight and stay in the game as long as I can. And one day when I pass that baton, I want to feel like, man, I got to have an impact right at crossroads, but then it's multiplied all over the world.
It's amazing. Well, on behalf of 2,500 people in our church that you've impacted, and thousands of other people that have been changed because of your obedience and your kingdom building mindset, thank you. Thank you for living this out and being an example of being a hero maker to your core, Paul. Well,
thank you. I love you, man, and I love Echo Church, and so proud of you guys.
Thanks. We love you. I'd give you a hug right now, but we're on screen. Yeah. That might be weird.
Yeah.
I'll give you a high five.
All right. Awesome.
Welcome today, all of our campuses, those of you who are joining us online. My hope and prayer as you watch that video is to realize that together we're a part of a bigger story of what God is doing both in our area and ultimately in our world. And today, if you are a follower of Jesus, if your life has been transformed by the grace of God, you and I are sitting in somebody else's sacrifice. There are thousands and thousands of people both here locally in the Bay and all over the world that have sacrificed their lives for the sake of the kingdom of God. They've given financially, they've invested hundreds and hundreds of hours, they've prayed dozens and dozens of prayers, and there's a power, there's a significance in honoring those who've gone before us and realizing that we would not be where we are today if it weren't for others who went before us. And it also gets me really excited, because when I look to the future, today, you probably already know this, this is our day where we're going to make our commitments for the Hero Maker offering. And this is really our decision to say, God, I want to believe you for greater things for my life personally in 2019. I want to believe you for greater things in our church in 2019. And when we do this, there are going to be many, many people that will sit in the sacrifices that we make over the coming weeks together as a church. So when you walked in today, I want to call your attention to this little card that you got, if you can locate it. This is our commitment card. And at the end of our time together, there's going to be a time of commitment when I finish up the message. And on the back side of the card, there's a place where you can say, this is my commitment to the Hero Maker offering. Now, if you are a guest with us today, when all of us who are part of Echo, our dream team, our leaders come forward with these cards, what we hope you see is our heart for you, how much you matter, and really our desire to make a difference in the community. But for all of us, there's a place where we can write down what our Hero Maker prayer is in 2019, what we're asking God for, what we're believing God for in the coming year, so all of us together can participate in this at the end of the service. It's going to be an awesome time for us as a church. Now, today, in the few moments that we have together, I want to talk about really the significance of shifting our perspective to become the kind of people who are about the kingdom of God. Really, the focal point of our life is moving from building our own kingdom to building God's kingdom. Last week, we talked about many of the shifts that God is leading us to, the projects with the Hero Maker offering. We talked about planting new churches locally. We talked about reaching people in unreached people groups. We talked about helping orphans find homes through Foster the Bay. And last but certainly not least, the Fremont campus that is going to be launching in 2019. And I want us to be able to connect the dots personally, to realize that there's something that happens in the life of a person when they shift, when they realize that their whole life can be about building God's kingdom. So if you have a Bible, I want to encourage you to turn to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to take a few moments to look at three verses of Scripture today. Now, these are some powerful verses of Scripture because they're tucked within a bigger narrative. See, Matthew wrote the gospel, wrote the story of Jesus' life, and the focal point of his gospel over the others was really more about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. So much of what Matthew was teaching about was about how Jesus was coming to institute a kingdom. And it was kind of interesting because the kingdom that Jesus was bringing about was different than what the people of Israel expected in the first century. In fact, in the first couple of chapters in the book of Matthew, in the Christmas story that we read during this time of year, King Herod was really threatened by Jesus. He was threatened by this little baby that was born here on planet Earth before anything happened through his life. But what he didn't understand was that Jesus' kingship was not really about an earthly kingdom or a political kingdom. He was trying to establish the kingdom of God in the hearts of human beings. And Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5, 6, 7, and 8, gives us the kingdom ethic. He gives us what does it mean to live according to God's value system. He gives them a new way of life. Now, it's compared and contrast oftentimes this passage of scripture to the sermon that Moses gave, or the law that Moses gave when he came down from a mountain and gave like hundreds of laws to the Israelites and the Ten Commandments. Jesus gives not a bunch of laws. Jesus gives a way of life, because what God wanted for his people and what he wants for you and I is not to be under rules and laws, but to be compelled from the inside out, to live not outside in, but inside out. That's the context that we're looking at in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 31. Jesus begins his thought about the kingdom here, and he says, "So do not worry about these things." How many of you guys know that the holidays is a time for worry? Like, lots of things to be worried about. Presents, parties that you're going to, family members that you wish you didn't have to see. So Jesus says, "Do not worry about these things, what you will eat at your holiday party, what you will wear to the business event that you're going to, how you will speak to your mother-in-law on Christmas. Oh, sorry. What we will drink and what we will wear. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers." He's saying that there's a way of life with God and a way of life without God. Some of us, we've experienced that. Some of you, you're doing life without God right now. Maybe even you're a follower of Jesus and you're trying to do life without his help. And Jesus says that there's a different way of life that I came to bring. See, people who are of the pagans or unbelievers, they live their lives so worried, so concerned, because if God's not in charge, then you got to be in charge, or someone else has to be in charge. And there are a lot of things to think about and worry about with your life. So he says these things dominate the life or the minds of those who are unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows every one of your needs. How grateful are you today that when your feet hit the floor this morning, you have a God that knew every single need that you would have throughout the course of the day? And the language that Jesus gives to the Heavenly Father to describe the God of the universe is a loving Father. He taught the prayer when he told us how to pray. He said, "Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." There's a greatness, but there's also a nearness. There's a love. There's a tender mercy of his concern for you, that your thoughts, your worries, your concerns, that relationship that's keeping you up, that bill that's bothering you, that medical report that is troubling you, that marital issue that you're walking through, you have a God that cares about that, Jesus says. So don't let your mind be dominated by all these other things. What will we wear? What will we drink? Your Father already knows. So here's the antidote. He gives us the antidote to a life of worry. He says, "Seek the kingdom of God above everything else or all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So don't worry. Don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries." How many of you know that? Tomorrow's got some things for you. So don't worry about tomorrow, because today's got enough trouble of its own. So don't give your thoughts to these things. It's interesting to me because I think when Jesus talks about his kingdom, I have a different image in mind of a kingdom. I don't necessarily think of the kingdom as being in juxtaposition or right next to all these thoughts about worry, anxiety, and your concerns. So Jesus somehow, though, is marrying together the concept of his kingdom with worry. He puts them in one line of thought. Why does he do that? Well, let me give you an illustration I thought of this week, because I was wrestling through this. Sometimes I read the Bible and I'm like, it doesn't make sense to me. This is one of those things. It didn't make sense to me. Why worry? Why the kingdom? And one line of thought. And I had this thought. How many of you guys use Apple Maps? Just out of curiosity, raise your hand up high.
Come on, just raise them up. Don't all campuses, okay? All the Apple employees have their hands up right now. Sorry, that was a jab. Okay, how many of you use Google Maps? Just out of curiosity, okay? Less people here. Okay, how many of you guys use Waze? Waze is my favorite. I love Waze. And, okay, so here's another question. How many of you would be willing, all of our campuses, all of our services, how many of you would be willing to acknowledge that there has been at least one time in your life where you have already been driving and you programmed the directions after the car was going? Just raise it up, raise it up, raise it up, raise it up. Honest, honest. Okay, thank you. Look around. Thank you, God, for honest people. Okay, how many of you would be willing to acknowledge that you did this and when you looked up, it wasn't good what you saw? Or maybe you got a horn behind you and somebody beeping at you. I love how in Silicon Valley, like half of a millisecond and somebody's on the horn. It's like, I sneezed and it's like, whee! Okay. So I've had that happen though, where I'm like programming directions. And how many of you would be willing to acknowledge that you have programmed directions to somewhere you've already been multiple times and you know five ways to get there? And you're trying to shave off 5 minutes and you're about to go into oncoming traffic to shave off 5 minutes on your Waze or your Apple Maps. Anybody, just out of honesty. Okay. So here's what the thought that struck me. Sometimes I am way too concerned about all the wrong things. I give so much of my energy to things that really don't matter. And my concern about all the wrong things can make me miss the thing that is most important. It does not matter if I shave off 3 minutes if I go into oncoming traffic on the way there. See, some of us live our lives with such misplaced priorities that Jesus is saying to his disciples and to the people who are listening to him, your priorities are out of whack. And until you get your priorities straight, you won't live with peace. Until you understand the purpose that God has for your life, you're going to continue to struggle with fear, with worry, with anxiety. So the antidote is to fix your priorities. The antidote is to fix your mind on the right purpose for your life. This is the kingdom ethic. This is how to live your life and experience greater levels of peace. So I want to give you three ideas from this passage, from Jesus' statement here, that can help you and I live with kingdom purpose in our lives and really greater levels of peace. So if you're taking notes, I want to encourage you to write these three down. Let's go back to Matthew 6:33. Jesus said, "Seek the kingdom of God above all else." He's making a priority statement. He's saying God wants first place in your life. Seek the kingdom of God above all else, live righteously, and he will give you everything that you need. He'll take care of all of your needs. I love how Paul said in that video that we watched, he said, in the kingdom of God, there's only room for how many kings? One king, not room for two kings. You know, life is really a journey of decision-making around who has the authority and who's in charge of your life. We did this Enneagram test, and on the Enneagram test, they say that my personality, the top question I always ask is, who's in charge? I want to know who's in charge. Walk into a room, who's in charge? I wouldn't have a meeting without somebody in charge. I wouldn't do a project at work without somebody in charge. It's really important to me. But really, in a lot of ways, many times in our lives, we live without defining who's in charge of our lives. And sometimes we run from situation to situation, and maybe money's in charge at one point and the kids are in charge at another point and the spouse is in charge at another point. But the kingdom ethic that Jesus is trying to advance is that there is a way of life where God is in charge. That Jesus wants his people to understand he wants first place in their life. He will not submit to another. His desire for you is that you would experience peace as you put him in first place. So the first idea is to put the right person in charge of your life. Put the right person in charge of your decisions. Put the right person in charge of your money. How many of you know it doesn't go well when you put the wrong person in charge? You ever done that before? Okay, so in our family, we're in like the middle years. So we have adolescents. Our youngest is still kind of she's in pre-K, TK, whatever you call that. And our oldest is kind of in that middle school range. So we have a lot of conversations that those of you who have like middle-aged kids go through. When do you leave them alone? The answer is it depends. Depends on the kid. Depends on the siblings. So we've gone through this journey the last few years, and we started it out. And one of the first times that we left our oldest alone, now we have never left them alone, the three of them, because I'm afraid that I'll come home with two dead children at the end of it. So we don't do that. But we left our oldest in charge by himself, and he likes football. So he could stay in front of a TV screen like a lot of men for 14 hours on end and watch football. And so we left him there. We're like, oh, he'll be fine. It was Christmas time. And so I'm always a little bit nervous at Christmas time of people breaking in our house and stealing all of our presents like Home Alone. And so I gave him a phone. We gave him Stacy's phone, and we went to Pizza Hut to pick up a pizza. How long could it take? 5 minutes there, get the pizza, 5 minutes back. So we had this whole drill. If anything happens, you call us. It'll be good. We'll rush home really quickly. We'll FaceTime. We'll call a neighbor. Da-da-da-da. You know, it's all good. So we leave, and we get to Pizza Hut. And right as we get to Pizza Hut, Stacy goes inside. I get a call from Cademan on Stacy's phone. I pick up the phone. And he says, hey, Dad, what am I supposed to do if somebody actually comes to the door? What do you want me to say? So my heart starts racing at this point. And I'm imagining, you know, the two guys from Home Alone showing up at the house. And here's my son. And I said, well, just holler really loud. Mom, Dad, somebody's at the door. So on the other end, he does. He goes, Mom, Dad, somebody's at the door. And I'm like, okay, well, they'll probably go away and it'll be all good. So about 5 minutes later, he calls back. And he says, Dad, what am I supposed to do if they're back? And I'm like, I'm visualizing my oldest losing his life because of my leaving him home as a 10-year-old. And I said, well, just turn the TV up really loud. You know, start talking to yourself. Act like somebody else is there. We'll be home in like 5 minutes. Well, Stacy's on the inside at Pizza Hut, and it's taken forever. I mean, I don't ever remember in my entire life it taking this long for a pizza that we had called in advance. And I'm like there. My heart is racing. I'm trying to figure out, should I leave Stacy and come back and get her? And so I'm going on and on, like just contemplating what to do. He calls a third time. About that point, Stacy comes out with the pizza. I pull out of the parking lot, foot on the gas. I mean, tires squeal. I'm going like 80 and a 40, running red lights, trying to get home as fast as possible. I visualize this whole thing, preaching his funeral. I mean, the whole thing has gone through my mind. And I rush in to the house, and he has got the biggest grin on his face. And he says, I got you, didn't I? So if you don't hear anything else I say, make sure to leave the right person in charge of your life right there. Because as you wrestle through who you leave in charge, capacity is really important, number one. And heart is really important, number two. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God. And you can trust that he'll take care of you when you trust him with your life. The question I want to encourage you to write down and ask is, who will be in charge of my life today? Who will be in charge of my decisions today? And I want to encourage you on Monday morning when you start your day before God, between you and him, as the day begins, a new week begins, to say, God, it's yours. Everything I have belongs to you. My time, my money, my relationships, my job, my career, my ambitions. God, I lay it before you, King Jesus. I love in my kids' storybook Bible, it says the definition of the kingdom of God is wherever Jesus is king. And that's my prayer. Jesus, I want you to be king in this church. I want you to be king in my family. I want you to be king in my relationships and my finances, because you're capable. You've been faithful for all eternity. I can trust you with now. I can trust you with today. I can trust you with my future. I don't have to own it. You know, you weren't designed to run your life and to have to bear the weight of every decision and be in charge of your life. You were designed by God to need God. You were designed by God to need his help. And that at the end of the day, one of the most important decisions that you and I will make in terms of pursuing the kingdom of God is, who is in charge of your life? He will not settle for second place, because he knows that when he's in charge of your life, that's when you'll be most blessed. That's when you'll have the most peace. That's when you'll have the most fulfillment and purpose for your life. Number one, put the right person in charge of your life. Now, come back to the passage real quick. Seek the kingdom of God above all else. Live righteously, and he will give you everything that you need. Second part I want to talk about is paying attention to your pursuits. Now, Jesus doesn't say, manage every detail of your life and you'll have peace. He actually says, seek the kingdom of God above all else. He'll add everything that you need, and you don't have to worry about tomorrow. See, the longer that we live, the more that we realize we don't have control. I think when we start as children, teenagers, early in life, you know, there are some teenagers, maybe from Echo students here, that have that wisdom. But when I was a teenager, I thought I can control everything. And the longer I live, I realize you don't control when you're born. You don't control when you die. You don't control if you get cancer. You can't control your coworker. You can't control the stock market. I could keep going. You can't control the real estate market here in the Bay Area. How many of you know that? You can't control your spouse. I've tried. It doesn't work. You can't control your kids. At the end of the day, there really is very little that you can control. You were not designed by God to manage the things that you can't control. And so many of us are so stressed out because we're trying to control things that we can't, we're trying to manage things that we cannot control. So Jesus says, he gives them a direction for their life. He says, seek the kingdom of God. The thing that you can control is when you wake up on Monday morning, which direction your feet are pointed. You can determine the direction of your life every single day. And he's saying when you seek God's kingdom with the orientation, the ambition of your life, that's where the greatest joy, that's where the greatest fulfillment and peace is going to come. Now, what's beautiful about this is you don't have to change your career to seek the kingdom of God. You really don't have to change your situation as much as changing the direction of now when I go to work on Monday morning, my greatest ambition can be not just to create products, but my greatest ambition can be about the people around me. See, Jesus does not give them a commandment to control what they produce. He gives them a commission to literally direct their lives. And it's interesting how he doesn't say to them anything about fruitfulness in this passage. And I think it's really important for us to understand God is way more concerned with what we pursue than what we produce. Let me say it one more time. God is way more concerned with what you pursue over what you produce. It's not that Jesus doesn't care about the fruitfulness of our lives. He told his disciples in another passage of scripture to bear fruit, that we should live in a way that we bear fruit because it brings glory to God. But what is it that causes our lives to bear fruit? It's the pursuit. It's the direction of our lives that ultimately is producing the fruit. I spent so much of my early ministry so worried about results, so worried about what I could produce. But what I'm learning over the course of time is I really can't manage the fruit. Now, I can influence it. But at the end of the day, it's obedience. It's doing what God has next for me. It's listening to his voice and applying his kingdom to every situation that I'm in that produces fruit in my life and leads to the greatest level of peace. So here's the question. What are you chasing with your life? Some of you are spending so much inordinate amount of energy and time trying to chase a relationship. She's gone, baby, gone. So many of us are spending so much time chasing our careers and our success, chasing affirmation from others, chasing approval from a parent that never gave it to us as a kid. And as a consequence, we're so anxious with our lives. We're so worried. And Jesus is saying, I want to liberate you. I want to free you so that when you wake up tomorrow, you can live in such a way that my kingdom is your priority. And peace will be added to your life as a result of that. I got one final idea, and I want to wrap it up here. Last thing I think Jesus is saying here is to truly evaluate what you're building with your life. You know, every one of us, we're building with our lives. We're building a career. We're building a family. We're building friendships. We're trying to build a portfolio. Some of us are trying to build a name for ourselves. We're trying to build a lot of different things, but the question is, what really are you building with your life? It's interesting to me how I am at that mid-range in my life. So I'm like 37 years old, which apparently is the age that a lot of people start going through a midlife crisis. Did some research on generations, and like 37 to 47 is like that's the kind of the bell curve for midlife crisis. Why is it that this is the point that so many people go through midlife crisis? Well, I think this is the time where you look up and you realize this is kind of what I got. This is the spouse I'm going to be married to. These are the kids I'm going to have, even though I'd like to sell them on Craigslist sometimes. This is the career I'm probably going to have for a good chunk of my life. This is the house I'm going to live in. This is my reality. And it's interesting because at this point in life, you actually, a lot of my friends and people who are my peers, this is the time where I'm seeing more people go through divorce and have affairs and their lives falling apart, because there's a sense in which you start to evaluate, what have I been building the last almost 20 years of my adult life? Like, what have I been giving my energy to? And it's amazing how a lot of us, our lives are leaning in the wrong direction. It's kind of like the Leaning Tower of Pisa. I want you to see this picture for just a second. Some of us, that's a good picture of our lives. Just a little bit off. Just a few degrees off. What's interesting about that is actually it was off by the time they got to the third level. And they put three more levels on it. Like, hello, genius. What they thought was, because it was off, if they could just build in the opposite direction, it would make it lean back, but it actually worked worse, and it continued to lean more and more and more. Why did it lean more and more? It's because it wasn't off at the level, it was off at the ground. It was off at the foundation. And so they kept building in the wrong direction. I think God wants to give you today and me today an opportunity to ask the question, what am I building with my life? Here's the pillow test. When you lay your head down every single day, I want to encourage you to ask this question. Did I try to build God's kingdom or my kingdom today? Was it about me? Was it about my name? Was it about my recognition? Was it about my fame? Or was it about God? It's about his kingdom. You know, Jesus was establishing not a political kingdom, but an eternal kingdom that would go from this point through all of eternity. And every one of us at all of our campuses today, we are eternal beings. And we'll stand before a living God one day. I love how the scripture says in Psalm 103 that God doesn't treat us as our sins deserve, but he treats us according to his mercy. And the way that he displayed that mercy is by dying on a criminal's cross so that your sins can be separated as far as the east is from the west. And that when he looks at your life, once your faith is in Jesus, the slate is completely clean. And now what happens in the life of a person who truly surrenders their heart and their mind and everything that they are to Jesus is that they're liberated to live according to something that's not temporal, but something that's eternal. So you still got to figure out like where you're going to get your hair cut and what clothes you're going to wear, and are you going to wear Nikes or Pumas and like all that stuff. You still got to make those decisions. But at the end of the day, if your eyes are fixed on what is eternal, then all that stuff seems to diminish. And there's so much more peace. There's such a greater sense of purpose that you can go to Google and you can build God's kingdom. You can go to your construction company and you can build God's kingdom. You can be a stay-at-home mom and you can be investing in what is eternal. You can be a single parent and struggle, but know that every ounce of energy that you're pouring out is going to something that is greater, that you're participating with the God of the universe, with him, not on your own power, but together with him, to build a kingdom of love that's not by force, it's not political in nature, it's not to elect a new president. The president, the king's already been elected. It's a kingdom of love, it's a kingdom of mercy, it's a kingdom of kindness, it's a kingdom that doesn't treat people the way that they deserve, it's a kingdom of justice, it's a beautiful kingdom with people from every nation, tribe, tongue, every color, black, white, Asian, South American, all at the throne of God, worshiping the one who paved the way so that we could know the heart of the Father. That's the kingdom of God. And that's the invitation to you and me today, is to live for something that is greater than the here and now. So when I stand on a stage and I say, hey, would you sacrifice once again for the kingdom of God? We've done it dozens and dozens of times. And you are an incredibly generous church. Remember just the time when we sacrificed to move into the North San Jose campus, the Sunnyvale, starting new campuses, reaching people on the other side of the planet. All that has been poured out, you've done it time and time again. But there's no worry inside of me or insecurity or lack of confidence. I can stand here with boldness to invite you again to give your whole heart to Jesus, to give your whole life to him, because every sacrifice that you and I make for the sake of the kingdom of God comes back. There's greater joy, there's greater fulfillment, and we get to see God use our lives to transform so many people together. Kind of like when I went to ask Stacy to marry me. I think I've shared this story some, but when we got married, or when we got engaged, I went to a jeweler, and they would sit down with you and they would like tell you what kind of a ring you could get. So he sat down with me and I'm like, oh man, that's really not much based on my income. Well, what if I like empty out everything that I have? Like, what if I just give it all away and buy a ring? He's like, well, this is the kind of ring you can get. And then I said the next question, which I would never recommend to my kids or anybody else, but I said, what if I finance it? 0% interest, Dave Ramsey. But what if I finance it? And for the next few months, I pay. So I took everything I had, I financed this ring, and then I got it back, and I got down on one knee, and I asked her, would you be my bride? She looked at the ring, said, that's not good enough. And I said, I'm just kidding. I just want to see your faces. But I put that ring on her finger, and there's never been a moment in my life that I remotely regretted giving everything I had. Never been a moment. Because what I got in return was so much greater than what I sacrificed. Listen to this verse as I conclude. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 13, he said, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field. In his excitement, he hid it again, and he sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy that field. You'll stand before Jesus one day, and those of us who've invested and sacrificed over and over and over again with our lives for the kingdom of God, there's great joy, there's great reward. Now, when Stacy and I got married, everybody loved the wedding day, but only one person got a wife. And that was me. And, you know, it's amazing how in the kingdom of God, the reality is a lot of us are watching the kingdom come to fruition. I had somebody say to me today, man, this thing just keeps growing. It's moving forward. And I'm like, yes, it's awesome to watch it, but it's even greater when you're in it. It's even greater when you're laying down your life through prayer and serving and bringing your friends and sacrificing financially, and you watch it all happen. You're like, God, thank you for using me. Thank you for using my humble, broken, imperfect life to establish your kingdom. That's the joy of the kingdom. God's put inside of you talents and resources and the ability to make a difference for his kingdom, and I want to invite you to join us. To say that my life will be about seeking the kingdom of God above anything else in this world. So in just a moment, as we sing this song, I invite you one more time, pull out this card. On the left-hand side of the card, as you guys locate it, please. On the left-hand side is a place where you can say, this is my commitment to the Hero Maker offering. Now, there might be some of you, like you need to go home and have a talk and, you know, you and your spouse, or maybe, you know, have a conversation with yourself out loud. You can do that too. But just write down on that card what your commitment is. If you're not ready, just say, I'm still deciding what my commitment is. And that's cool. We'll just know that you're still praying about it. But for all of us also, I want to encourage you on the right-hand side to write down, what is your prayer that you're asking God for in 2019? And all throughout the course of this song, as we talk about building our lives upon God's love, I want to encourage you to come forward. You'll see there are two baskets. One is to drop your card in as you go by. And then the other is this little brick, and or I should say piece of wood, this little piece of wood to pick up. And it's a reminder of the fact that we're going to be focused on building God's kingdom in 2019. It's a reminder of the Hero Maker vision. And it's just a way of saying, God, I want to be every day the kind of person that's a Hero Maker that focuses on your kingdom and not my kingdom. So will you stand with me? I want to invite you, even during the song, if you want to just write that down, and at some point during the song to come forward and participate with us, or go to the back at all of our campuses we have throughout the room places and stations spread out. God, thank you today that you're moving in our hearts, and we believe that your kingdom is worth everything that we could give. Thank you that you did not spare in your giving to us, that your generosity has been given over and over and over again. You've given, 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 given. And I pray that you would find in us continually the kind of church, the kind of people that are willing to lay down their lives for the sake of a bigger vision. God, we're grateful today. I'm grateful for this church. I'm grateful for the lives of the people here that believe you for what you're able to do in our lives, through our lives, in our area, and ultimately all over the world. In Jesus' name, amen.